At both services today, we are thinking about Jesus' teaching, which is contained in John chapter 10, about the relationship between Christ as the shepherd of his people and ourselves as his sheep. As I suggested to you this morning, the passage really contains two things that Jesus is emphasizing. The first, which was our theme this morning, is the identity, or perhaps more accurately, the identification of Christ's sheep. How do we know them? And we discovered in these simple words of Jesus four marks that are found on every one of Christ's sheep. First of all, the mark of saving faith. In verse 26, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. And saving faith in Jesus Christ is the first great mark of belonging to him. The second, in verse 27, is that Christ's sheep listen to Christ's voice. They want to listen to what he says. They want to hear what he tells them. The third mark of Christ's sheep is in the next three words. There is a relationship between Christ and his sheep deeper than anything the world can ever know. He describes it in this remarkably brief but profound word, I know them. There is a union between Christ and his people, like the union between God the Father and God the Son. Verse 14 makes it clear to us, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So, says Jesus, the third saving mark of Christ's sheep is this deep personal union between him and them. And the final one is moral obedience. My sheep listen to my voice, verse 27, I know them and they follow me. So the marks of Christ's sheep by which we identify them are these. But then Jesus goes on to the second emphasis and the second theme which he deals with in these verses, and we called it this morning the security of Christ's sheep. How do we know that Christ's sheep will never perish? Because speaking of those who are members of his flock, Jesus says of them in verse 28, in four uncompromising words, they shall never perish. He then elaborates that truth in the next sentence. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And in verse 29, he reinforces the same idea. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. The security of Christ's sheep. And our question, let me say again, is how can we know that Christ's sheep will never perish? We live, of course, in a very security-conscious age. There is hardly an area of our life that is not touched by the whole question of security. In our personal lives and in our homes, there is a burgeoning security business. It's not just nowadays that people bar and lock and bolt and then secure by various electronic means their home. People are even doing it upon their person. I've been astonished at the number of ladies who have told me that they have been advised to carry some security device with them as they go through Glasgow or wherever. We do it in our cars with security alarms in various ways. You can hardly get access to some people's business premises nowadays. I went the other week to see a lawyer I had to visit on not a personal matter, I may add, but I had to go and see him. And I went in to the street that the lawyer's offices were in, and I went up to the doorway and I pushed it. And it was locked. And being 2:30 in the afternoon, I thought they cannot all be having lunch even at this time. And I tried again, and through the glass door, I saw this young lady sitting at a desk and pointing to a telephone which was on the side of the doorway and putting an imaginary one to her ear. And I lifted the telephone and she said, "Yes. Who do you wish to see?" And having checked my credentials, she eventually pressed a button and the door flew open. And there we were. But I thought, I've never seen that in a business premise before. You may be aware of the fact that there's hardly a street in the center of a major city in Britain now that doesn't have security cameras, because we have become so totally security conscious. It's the fruit of living in an increasingly violent and dishonest society. But beneath that sense of physical insecurity, I think there is a less obvious but no less real emotional and psychological insecurity from which many people suffer. And I suppose that it is not so much caused by the violence and the dishonesty of our times. It is caused by many kinds of traumatic experiences, by some of the pressures of life, by some ghastly things that many people go through even in their youth and possibly even in their childhood. And they have a deep-seated sense of insecurity. There are many otherwise well-adjusted people who have a deep-seated insecurity, because they have looked at the world around them and all the people in whom they had their confidence and trust placed have let them down. The wise men, the economists and the advisors of politicians and politicians themselves, and they see very little in life that makes them have any sense of security. Life itself, for many, appears to have little purpose and little meaning and no direction, and security is the last thing in the world that they find. Now, it's against the background of that uncomfortable reality that we need to listen again to the words of Jesus as he says to his own people, "Here is the simple truth about every child of God, every sheep in Christ's flock, everyone who has truly been brought in faith and repentance to me. They," says Jesus, "shall never perish. No one shall pluck them out of my hand." Now, Jesus does give to us four great reasons why we may be assured of what he is here saying. And I want us to look at them this evening. The first of them is this, and it's important for us to try to grasp the significance and the meaning of it. It is the nature of Christ's death for his sheep. Do you notice in verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And then the climax of that statement at which we looked this morning, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, you will notice that Jesus is not speaking here about risking his life for the sheep. That is what a shepherd did in the normal course of events. Most probably he was ready to risk his life for the sake of the sheep who were in peril. What Jesus is using is almost a technical phrase for his death on the cross. I lay down my life for the sheep, that is, for their salvation. You will remember how Jesus describes his death in this way. Nobody takes my life from me, he says. I lay it down of my own accord. And the laying down of his life is one of the clear descriptions in the Gospels for Jesus dying on the cross by his own will and choice as the Savior of his sheep. It refers to his death, in other words, as a sacrifice for sinners. And the nature of that sacrifice is of great importance for our purpose this evening especially. You notice Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep, that is, in place of them, on their behalf, as a substitute for them. I stand in their place. That's what Jesus is saying when he describes now his death in the place of sinners. And he says this is what distinguishes him from all other shepherds. Other shepherds cared for the sheep and showed it by risking their lives for the sheep. But Jesus Christ, in a sense, steps out of the role of shepherd here and takes the role of another pastoral figure that John spoke about at the very beginning of his gospel, the Lamb of God. Do you remember when John is introducing him? Behold, he says, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. And that figure of the Good Shepherd momentarily recedes. And to the foreground there comes the figure of one who is the Lamb of God, who lays down his life in order that the sheep of Christ's fold may be saved. Now I say, what that really implies is that Jesus Christ is substituting himself in our place, as the Lamb did in the system of sacrifices, you will remember. The very first time we read of a Lamb is in the book of Exodus, when, as you will recollect, at the Passover, God was going out over Egypt in judgment over the whole land, and he commands the people of Israel, if they would be saved, they have to take a lamb, a perfect lamb without spot or blemish, and they have to place it, its blood, upon the lintel of the doorpost. And that lamb is to give its blood as a substitute for the blood of one of God's people. So that throughout the whole of Israel, on the night when God goes out in judgment, in every home there is a death. And it is a death resulting from judgment. Either there is the death of an individual bearing the judgment of God on the whole land, or there is a death of a lamb. And the Lamb's death is a substitute for the death of the one God is going to judge. Now that system of sacrifice went all the way through the history of Israel. When the high priest came on the Day of Atonement and placed his hands upon the head of the lamb, he was transferring all the sin of the people onto the head of the lamb. Now when that happened, what took place was this. The condemnation that sin cried out for passed from the sinner to the Lamb. And God clarified this again and again so that we may be able to say, there is no condemnation for me, because the condemnation has been borne by the Lamb. That's the very root of the gospel. And when Jesus Christ comes and says, I lay down my life for the sheep, what he is speaking about is what the hymn tells us when it says, in my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. And no wonder it ends, hallelujah, what a Savior. For the simple reason that every guilt of mine is removed and placed on the head of Jesus Christ. That when he is condemned, I am justified. And therefore Paul says in Romans 8, in an outburst of joy that we seldom really fathom, there is no longer any condemnation left for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that my future relationship with God right to the day of judgment is secure. Do you see? Because Christ has stood in my place. He has taken all of the penalty of my sin. He has borne its condemnation. And there is none left for me. So another of these great old hymns sings, God cannot twice payment demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Because what God demands in his righteousness has been paid and met in Jesus Christ. So here is the first reason that on the day of judgment, on the day of my death, when I die and go into the presence of God, it is appointed unto men every one to die, and after that the judgment. Now when that day comes and I go into the presence of God, God will say to me, all the judgment is past. All the penalty has been paid. All the condemnation has been borne. Every last drop of the curse of God upon sin was drunk by Jesus Christ when he took our cup. Now in that sense, we may glory not in ourselves, but in the cross of Jesus Christ, who died not to make salvation possible, but to make it actual. He accomplished it when he died on the cross. And that means that I am Christ's forever, that my acceptance with God is no longer in doubt, because Christ has substituted himself in my place for my sin. And that's an immensely important principle for us to grasp. One of the reasons that people do not have assurance of salvation, and the sense of the security of which Christ here speaks, is that they have not really grasped what Jesus Christ did on the cross. When he cried, "It is finished," he did not add, "until something else happens." He was saying, "The price was paid, the transaction was done. God was satisfied, and I am secure from judgment." Now that's the first ground on which we can know that Christ's sheep will never perish. He substituted himself for them. You'll notice that Paul is not vague, and John is not vague, and Jesus is not vague about the significance of his death. "I lay down my life for the sheep, and the sheep are therefore safe." That's what security is, beloved. Security is being safe. And salvation is not salvation if you are not safe in Christ. And the reason we are safe is not because of anything in us, but because of the sufficiency of Christ's death for every one of his sheep. There's the first, and in many ways the most important, foundation stone. Here's the second, more briefly. It is the nature of Christ's gift to his sheep. The nature of the sacrifice he has offered is the first reason we may know that they are secure. The second is the nature of the gift Christ gives. Look at it in verse 28 at the beginning. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Notice what it is that he gives, and notice that it is a free gift of grace. You can neither earn it like a wage or merit it like a prize. You receive it as a free gift which you never can deserve. But what he gives, when he gives you salvation, is eternal life. Now notice this, because this is absolutely cardinal. If you are a child of God this evening, what God has given to you when you were born again was eternal life. That's an interchangeable phrase with spiritual life. Now, as when you were born physically, you received physical life, when you were born spiritually, you received spiritual life. But the way Jesus describes it is, this is eternal life that I have given you. Now, if it is eternal life, by definition, it cannot end. Isn't that true? It cannot possibly end, or it ceases to be eternal. So if Jesus Christ gives you the gift of eternal life, you have it for eternity. If you don't, you don't have eternal life. If you do, you can never for a moment suggest that you're insecure as a child of God. You have this eternal life forever. And if God implants it in your heart, as he says he has done to every one of his sheep, let me tell you, it can never cease. And you can never lose it, because Jesus gives it to you, and it is eternal in its nature. It is an extraordinary thing to me that anybody ever reading that particular portion of Scripture could read it as ordinary English and still be perplexed about whether they were eternally secure or no. Because it's not even a matter of theology. It's a matter of the simple meaning of words, and you cannot ever make the meaning of eternal temporal, which is what it would have to be if this were not so. So how can we know that Christ's sheep will never perish? First is the nature of the death Jesus Christ died in their place as their substitute, as a sufficient Savior. Secondly, the nature of the gift Christ gives to them. It is the gift, he says, of eternal life, and they shall never perish. Well, of course, that's what follows from it. It's as clear as could be. And here is the third, and it's also in verse 28. These words of Jesus are just so packed full of significance. He says, I give them eternal life, and they, that is my sheep, shall never perish. Now, you will notice who is saying this and what he is saying. These are not the words of man. These are not the words of any human being. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is described to us in Holy Scripture as the faithful and true witness who cannot lie. That's how Jesus is described in the New Testament. Now, if he is the faithful and true witness who cannot lie, how on earth can we take his words at anything less than their full value? It would be an entirely different thing if I were to say this to you. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ who is saying, they shall never perish. But notice what it is he is saying. Jesus is not saying that God's people will never be in trouble. He is not saying that God's people will never stumble or fall. He is not saying that his sheep will not be foolish. Because that's one of the reasons that we are likened to sheep, that we are prone to go astray. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we become like them in so many different areas, even after we are brought to faith in Christ. Haven't you looked back and thought to yourself often, what a fool I have been, how stupid I have been to listen to the blandishments of the evil one, to hear his specious arguments and to go his way. You are aware of all of that, and Jesus is never saying that his sheep will be insulated against any of these troubles and difficulties and temptations and trials and from their own weakness. That's why they need a shepherd. But what he is saying is that whatever else in the world happens to them, they will be eternally secure. Backslide into a spiritual desert, they may. Disobey God in a moment of crass folly, they may. Fall into temptation and even into defeat, they may. But perish, they never shall. That's what Jesus is saying. And I say to you again, that's the promise not of a mere man. It is the promise of the eternal Son of God, the faithful and true witness. It's the promise of him who said, heaven and earth. Now just listen to this. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. Isn't it amazing that we can actually more readily believe that the other thing will happen than that Jesus' words will pass away? And we do not take them at their full value. But here is what Jesus tells us. Let the heavens fall. Let the earth remove. But his people will not perish. He has committed himself to it. In his death, in his gift of eternal life, in his promise that he has made, when he says they will never perish. But notice the last thing, and with this we finish. If it is the nature of Christ's death, and the nature of his gift, and the nature of his promise, which are the reasons we may know that Christ's sheep will not perish, the last is the nature of the remarkable united commitment in the Godhead that we will never, as Christ's sheep, perish. Notice in verse 28 what he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Then reinforcing this, Jesus says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. So first of all, do you notice, Christ's sheep belong to the Father before they belong to Christ. It was the Father who gave them to Christ. I often say to people who are being married down here at the front of the church that the whole idea of the father coming down the aisle and giving his daughter away to a bridegroom is patterned on the idea of God giving the believer to Christ as his love gift, as it were. And this is what Jesus speaks of when he is praying in John 17. He repeats it again. And here is the glorious reality that God takes his children and gives them as his love gift to Christ. And so Jesus says in John 17, while I was in the world, I kept them. Those whom you gave me, I kept them while I was in the world. And then he gives them back, as it were, to the Father and says, now you keep them. Because he is determined that they will be secure. And there is a determination in the Godhead to that end. Notice how Jesus says it. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now do you see how he joins together the will of the Son and the will of the Father and the hands of the Son and the hands of the Father? My Father and I are one, he says. Now that's not one in person. It is one in will and purpose. The Father and the Son are absolutely at one in their will. And that's the model of Christian unity, of course. Don't you ever think it would be a wonderful thing if the people you lived with, even, and you, were absolutely at one in their will? Well, God the Father and God the Son are absolutely united as one in their wish. Now, that's what affects the Father's hands and the Son's hands. Whose hands am I in then as one of Christ's sheep? Jesus says, you're in my hands. And no one can pluck them out of my hands, he says. Now, we could believe that, couldn't we? That would not be a great stretch of the believer's faith, to think that Christ's hands could not keep us and hold us. Why then does he add, but my Father is greater than all, and no one will pluck them out of my Father's hands? So there are two sets of hands in the Godhead guaranteeing the security of the believer. The hands of the Son, wounded to save us, so that you will never doubt the persistence of the love of God in Jesus Christ to save you and to keep you. But the hands of the Father, who is greater than all. Can you think of this for a moment? The hands that formed the mountains and put the stars in space. The hands that created the universe. My dear friends, these are the hands that are holding you this evening. And within them there is cupped, as it were, the bleeding, wounded hands of Jesus Christ, whose love is guaranteed to you by them. Now Jesus says, my Father and I are one. How in the wide world could you ever get out of such a grasp as that? The answer is never. Never. Now, that's one of the most glorious things in all God's world, to be in the hands of such a God and such a Savior. And he has given us his word on it. Have I told you before? If I have, don't stop me, because I'm going to tell you again. Of John Brown, one of the great old godly figures of the Scottish Church some centuries ago. John Brown used to go round his village visiting people and caring for them, at a time when there was a great deal of death in the village. He went to visit this particular lady. She was dying in the last stages of her life, and said something to her which has always struck me as being extraordinary. I would never suggest it to young ministers as a mode of pastoral care, but he said to her, Mary, as she said to him, I'm dying, sir. He said to her, Mary, what would you say if at the last Christ abandoned you? First time I read that, I thought, what an extraordinary guy. Hope never to hear that when I'm in her position. But he said, what would you say if Christ at the last abandoned you? And being weakened, she opened one eye and said to him, oh, minister, she said, that would never be. And why, he said. Well, she said, he would have far more to lose than I. I would lose my soul, but he would lose his character. Because he gave me his word on it. Though the heavens fall, though the earth be removed, they will never perish. Let's pray together. Lord, we bless you for the truth of your word. We thank you that heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. And we are glad and rest upon you and your perfect truthfulness this evening. Come and bless us, we pray, and grant that from the ground of our security in Christ Jesus, we may go out to live in an insecure world for the glory of him who came to save. We ask it in his perfect name. Amen.